the Lord's table, the first Sunday of each month, and we are in the midst of studying a series dealing with the study from the scriptures of the Lord's table, and finishing up the study of the cup of the new covenant in my blood. We studied the bread and the cup, and so next Sunday we will continue in that study. Now, then after we do that, as you know, we like to sit back at the tables and eat together and have some fellowship time together at least once a month. We do manage to get together for that type of activity. And the theme next Sunday is Italiano. And I was looking down the list. Spaghetti and ravioli, lasagna and a pizza and the garlic bread. There's no wine. Well, okay, I guess we better not. That'll get us into trouble. So, but this will be the motif. Next Sunday will be Italian theme for food. But like I always like to add, if you don't have any Italian, all you got is just a good old American dish, bring it on. We'll eat it. But that'll be the theme for next week. Then, and don't get confused now, not day after tomorrow, but next Tuesday and Wednesday, December the 4th and 5th, we will not have class on Tuesday and Wednesday night. I will be speaking in New Hampshire and request your prayers in regard to the people that are there in New Hampshire. And it could be quite an interesting group that will assemble there. A lot of the believers that are on our case have told many people. Some people that they've told are already on the tape ministry. So it could be quite a good time in studying scripture and answering questions and looking at a multitude of things in that regard. So please be in prayer even now in preparation for the people that will be there, people that will be coming in New Hampshire to the study. So that's just going to be New Hampshire, Rhode Island, Massachusetts. It's all right there together. They tell me you drive about 35 miles, you've gone to about 3 or 4 states in that area. So couldn't even get across a county in Texas in that amount of distance. But so that will be occurring. So please remember that. And we will have our traditional New Year's Eve class, and which we, if everything goes as I plan, we will kick off our study in stress, why Christians suffer from stress, anxiety, depression, and are being who you are in Jesus Christ. So we'll be in that study. Now, in regard to prayer, please continue to be in prayer for Julie Cooper. Anybody have anything we need to come before in prayer that I'm not aware of that has come up? Okay, and as I always encourage you, continue to be in prayer for one another. When a person decides to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, they enter into a spiritual warfare. And they enter into a warfare that has been going on. Now, that intensifies even all the more if you make a decision that you are going to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, tapping into the only power on planet Earth that is greater than the power of Satan. And he is going to do all that he can to see that we do not walk by faith, that we do not walk in the power of the Spirit, led of the Spirit. And so continue to be in prayer for one another in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one, first of all, who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have never made that decision, then people, the offering plate is of no issue whatsoever. The offering is a family issue. The offering is for the body of Christ. But even if you're a believer, that isn't the end of it. It's a believer who is led by the Spirit in regard to giving. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that a person can give, and if it's out of the Spirit, it profiteth nothing. It means nothing. You're doing nothing. And so, but if you're in the power of the Spirit, makes all the difference in the world, because then it is done to His love. Don't be blasphemous in this aspect of worship. And what do I mean by that? A lot of people, well, I'll trade out with God. I give, and God will bless me. I give a tenth. God will bless me. Tithing is not in the New Testament. It's not in the church. Tithing is law. It breaks from the whole concept of where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Giving is just one of those many things that we've discussed that you will see occurring in your life once you decide to start walking by faith in the Spirit. You can do it by law. I've got to do this. I'm supposed to do this. Or you can do it because you're led by the Spirit to give. And that's the difference. So with these things in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this fast of the prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this facet of worship, we are once again keenly reminded this morning of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved, Heavenly Father. The political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America, the freedom to do with our lives and our resources as we see fit, to live, to marry, to worship where we see fit. We value this freedom. We are most appreciative of it. We are appreciative, Heavenly Father, for the men and women who have served this country throughout its history, right up to this very day, whose lives are in danger as we sit here in peace and in the comfort of this assembly. Our fellow Americans, Heavenly Father, whose life is in danger right now in a foreign land. So we are appreciative of our freedom. But Heavenly Father, we cross that freedom with the great freedom wherewith we have been set free through the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. It is in this realm of freedom, Father, that we have eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom we have in Christ, we would not know how to use our political, economic freedom in this country. So we are most appreciative and thankful for the work of Christ on the cross and the subsequent resurrection. We pray, Father, that now as we utilize both spheres of freedom, that you will receive these offerings and that you will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords as we spread the gospel to both unbeliever and believer. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, Wes. What great blessings we have with Wes being here. Okay, we have a lot that I want to cover this morning in our study, so let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the understanding of Scripture. People, there's just nothing more dangerous. I'm just, every time I sit at my desk, become so aware of how dangerous it is to open the Bible, because it can be seen in so many different ways. It can be interpreted in so many different ways, and men go at it from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, from the law, from human IQ, from knowledge of Greek and Hebrew, their knowledge of theology, and there are just so many false understandings of the Scripture. There's just nothing more dangerous that we'll do in life than to open this book. And with that in mind, let's spend a few moments in prayer. And what we're doing here, this is not just a ritualistic prayer. It's time to test ourselves to see if we're trusting in the Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth. He is the teacher. We are totally dependent upon Him for accurately seeing and hearing what He would have us to see and hear in the Scriptures. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now go into the Scriptures, open these things up, we do it with fear and trembling, Heavenly Father, and we pray, therefore, that Your Spirit will open our eyes. At no other point do we see how totally helpless we are and totally dependent upon You for the seeing and the understanding of truth than when we open the Scriptures. Protect us, Heavenly Father, from the powers of darkness that would seek to impede our understanding and seeing, and from our own flesh that would seek to usurp with its own ideas. Lord, just touch your spirit this morning to see the things you would have us to see, Father, to understand what Jesus Christ is doing and how it affects us in our daily lives, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we have been now for the last several Sundays dealing with the concept of testing and suffering and adversity. Now we need to get back to our study of what we're in the midst of studying are the two feedings of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ fed one crowd, 5,000 plus people, and another crowd at another time of 4,000 plus people. Now, the numbers are different, and they are different for a specific reason. So we have two feedings by Jesus Christ, and we have already touched upon the concept of a two program of God. We want to understand the difference between the two feedings, why the two feedings, what is going on with the two feedings. We've already got a hint of the two-part plan of God. Two-part plan of God is that God has a two-part plan, salvation one, salvation meaning deliverance, salvation one, where he sent his son. So we have the first sending by God. He sent his son. This salvation involves our eternal salvation, eternal life. It is a one-shot decision in Jesus Christ, by faith in Christ, and saved forever. The second part that a lot of Christians, unfortunately, do not make. Many members of the human race do not make the first part. But even though some do, very few go on to the second part of God's plan, and that's salvation too. And in this case, God sent the second member of the Godhead, his Spirit. And this is for our sanctification, our living the Christian life while we are still on earth. Now, we are beginning with the feeding of the 5,000, several reasons. First of all, because it is the first one performed by Jesus Christ. It's in our study in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. It is the only miracle that is covered in all four Gospels. So it has some significance. Now, as we go into this, since it's been several weeks now since we've been here, having taken some wonderful and valuable time for studying of suffering and testing and adversity, let's open the scriptures first of all to Matthew chapter 16. Let's look at Matthew chapter 16. The secret lies in the numbers. The secret of all that is going on lies in the numbers. Now, there are a number of other things that we're going to note, like even this morning, but the difference in what is occurring lies in the numbers. And how do we know that? Because Jesus Christ himself tells us this. And every now and then I will be bringing you back to Matthew 16 just to keeping our thinking where things really are and what the issues really are and what's going on. In Matthew chapter 16, let's begin reading in verse 5. And the disciples came to the other side and had forgotten to take bread. Now, that means they have forgotten to take something to eat. Now, I wouldn't have made a good disciple because I would have had something. There's always something in my car or when I travel anywhere. You just never know what will happen. So, they have forgotten, though, to take some bread. Jesus said to them, watch out and beware. Two different words. We'll look at them. Of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And the disciples, and here we'll zero in on thinking of man, discussed among themselves, it's because we took no bread. He's on us now because we didn't bring any bread. Peter, why didn't you bring some bread? Well, John, you're thinking, you should have brought some bread. Judas, you're in charge of the purse, you should have brought some bread. Nobody brought any food. Okay. But Jesus, aware of what's going on in their thinking, said, you men of little used faith, why do you discuss among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not understand or remember, okay, here we go, the 5 loaves of the 5,000, so we deal with numbers, how many numbers, baskets you took up, or do you not remember and understand the 7, okay, different numbers, loaves of 4,000? And again, numbers, how many large baskets you took up? How is it that you do not understand that I do not speak to you concerning bread. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Before we go, what is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? I'm asking you, what's the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees? The law. Please stay there without understanding. But stay with the numbers. Stay with what's going on and what Christ is emphasizing. How much is left over? How many are being fed? These are important. Now let's go to John chapter 6, where we are in our study. The Gospel of John chapter 6, the feeding of the 5,000. We need to get that under our belts first. Then we'll take a look at the feeding of the 4,000. I certainly didn't mean for it to be taking this long, but I made no apology for our study and suffering and adversity and testing, because there's been so much response already from that study. Okay, the feeding of the 5,000. Let's just to bring us up to par, start reading in verse 1. After these things, and again that refers to the second year of Jesus Christ's public ministry. John says covers 2 years of Christ's public ministry in the first 5 chapters. Now we begin the third year of our Lord's public ministry. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the sea. There's that sea again, very important, so from Genesis 1 all the way to Scripture, to Revelation, where there will be no more sea, of Galilee, and then we have another name, Tiberias, and we studied the what's going on with the names. And a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. That's okay had they come to believe in him by that. But just to be impressed with all of the show and pulling the rabbit out of the hat and all isn't going to accomplish very much. Verse 3. Jesus went up on the mountain. He got away from them. And there he sat with his disciples. Again, very quickly, people, if you want an intimacy with someone, you're going to have to make it happen. It doesn't just happen. A lot of my marriage counseling, well, I don't know where it happened. It's all of a sudden I don't love him, he doesn't love me, and all this kind of thing, she doesn't love me. And you start talking, and they're so busy. They meet each other in the hall, in the darkness of the bedroom somewhere, and the people, it ain't going to work. If you want to have friendship, you want to have intimacy with friends or husband and wife, you just got to make it happen. They're not even as busy in the world that we are. And Christ made sure. And he got alone with his disciples. In fact, he also got alone by himself, which is another very important principle for our daily life. But anyway, so that's what's going on. He sat with his disciples. Now, verse 4. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. That's how we know this is the beginning of the third year of our Lord's public ministry. Feast of the Jews, very important little addition in introducing and dealing with the feeding of the 5,000. Verse 5. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes, seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, he's sitting with the disciples, he hears something, he looks up, and he sees the great multitude making their way up on this little mountain ridge where they are, coming up out of the valley type of area, if you can imagine having this number of people, the terrain. And so he said to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Well, John just darted right in there. And this is where a lot of people have trouble, not only with chronology, but with theology. And they just like take what's right there and develop their whole theology what's right there. If we confess our sins, he God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Like that's all there is to it. If you just utter words and God acts on what you do. No. The reason he said repentance or confess was because in the previous verse there in the mouth. But there's a lot more. There's a lot more here. There's a lot more going on here. Look at Mark chapter 6. Hold your place here, but just turn. I know we did this some time ago, but it's been over a month. So let's look at Mark 6 so that we build our momentum of what's going on. Mark 6, 34. Mark 6, 34. And let's just quickly read just a few verses, find out what happened between Jesus Christ going up there, sitting with his disciples and then looking up and then asking Philip, where are we going to get the bread? And when he went ashore, this is Jesus Christ, he saw a great multitude, and look what it says. He felt compassion. This is before we ever get to the feeding. For them. The shame, most people know about the feeding of the 5,000, but don't know about the teaching of the 5,000. Far more important. But let's go on. He felt compassion for them. Why? Because they were hungry. No. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So, before we're ever going to get to our study in John 6, we have a whole afternoon of teaching. He's been teaching now all afternoon to the crowd. And when it was already quite late, his disciples came up to him and began saying, the place is desolate. Okay. That means there are no hamburger stands, there's no Wendy's, there are no pizza parlors, there's not even a 7-Eleven nearby. Okay, it's desolate. And it is already quite late. Verse 36. Here's the disciples' solution to the problem. Get them out of here. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. You know, if our company would just leave, we could get on and eat here. And I'd just get rid of them. I don't know why they came by right now anyway. We got to get rid of them. The disciples have a great solution to the problem. Just get them out of here. That way we don't, it's not our problem. That'd be, if talking to people, if you can just say, my husband, he's okay. My wife, she's okay. Then you don't have to deal with anything. Just convince yourself of that. And you don't have to deal with the problem. It's okay. If we can convince ourselves everything's okay, then we don't have to deal with it. The moment you say, there's a problem here, now you've got to stop and deal with it. And that's what people don't want to do. So send them away. They can go buy something to eat. Take care of themselves. Verse 37. But he answered and said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said to him, shall we go and spend 200 denarii on bread and give them something to eat? Now go back to John 6. Now you're into the momentum of what has occurred. Now let's pick it up in verse 5 again. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing the great multitude was coming to him. He's been sitting there with the disciples. Then he teaches. He has compassion on them because they need the truth. He taught them for quite some time. And now it's closing the end of daylight, probably. And he says to Philip, where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Verse 6. And this he, Jesus Christ, was saying to test him. Now, this is where we got stalled. How you never know when a test is coming, people. And things that you may not even construe as a test. If you have a wreck in a car, that's a test. You can't pay your bills, that's a test. Your body is injured, that's a test. And you know it. That's something going on. People, there are so many things that happen in your life. From the moment you wake up to the moment you go to sleep, that you had no idea you were just in a test. You had no idea what was going on in the spiritual warfare. This is why it's so important. You walk by faith in the Spirit all the time. Now we're ready for the next half of verse 6. For he himself, Jesus Christ, knew what he was intending to do. For he himself knew what he was intending to do. Don't miss the construction here. He himself knew. This is the imperfect of oida. The word oida means to know something, to where it makes a physical impact in your life of what you're going to do. Just very quickly to kind of bring you to some ideal of the word. I like to watch things like Jeopardy. And I'm just amazed at some of the things they know. And it's just amazing. But I also know those things, some of those things they know, doesn't mean a thing in their daily life. Doesn't mean a thing in their marriage. Doesn't mean a thing in their single life. Doesn't mean a thing in their spiritual life. The word oida means to know something where it makes a difference. Makes a difference in your life. The imperfect emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ, God, knew what he was going to do even before the test began. That's what the imperfect says. He already knew what he was going to do. God knows, now stay with me here a little bit. We can't even get past that phrase. I was sitting working when I was doing this part, and I just smiled. And I said, I just spent all the time, now I'm bowed down again. But hopefully we won't stay long, but I can't let you not see and be a part of what's going on here. People, God knows what he's going to do even before tests in your life ever begin. Just orient to that. God already knows what he's going to do. It's followed by the imperfect, the mellow, which means intention. So it's the ideal of the word plus the verb to do. He already knew what he was going to do. Okay. God has a plan. God has a plan. We call it the plan of God. We study the plan of God. Almost every preacher that studies Scripture will talk to you about the plan of God and understand things and concepts of the plan of God. God has a plan. Now, we could take another whole journey here and study the plan of God, and we will do that somewhere along the line, probably in the book of Revelation, where we are studying the plan of God on Tuesday night. We've seen how important the plan of God is. We have seen that principle, how important it is to our daily life. But one of the primary principles is this. God has a plan. My pen's not real well. Let's see if one of these will work. God has a plan. Right here, God has a plan. But let me tell you what the problem is. The problem is you have a plan. God has a plan, and you have a plan. And now, the collision of two worlds, the collision of two plans. We have seen one of the causes of stress, anxiety, depression in Christians is due to Satan's lie. And we'll be studying that in a great deal in going through our special in dealing with why Christians suffer from stress, anxiety, and depression, or Operation Sad. And one of the reasons is from Satan's lie. And what is Satan's lie? That my self-worth equals my performance plus others' opinion of me, which is straight from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, straight from the law. The whole concept of living by the law is your performance, whether you perform or not. The whole ideal of others' opinion is the ground root all the way through Scripture, from the first book written in the Bible, Job, where the opinion of his friends crushed his soul, to where Jesus Christ says, how can you believe in me when you seek glory from one another? So Satan's lie causes a great deal of stress, but there are other causes. And another cause of stress, anxiety, and depression is the flesh. Now, they're closely related, the flesh and Satan's lie. But let's just deal with the flesh. Now, the great cause of sad, stress, anxiety, and depression is the flesh, and this often arises, why? Because we have a plan. I have a plan on how things ought to be. And when our plan does not work out according to us, boom, stress, anxiety, and depression. Fundamental to having a plan, people, listen now, fundamental to your having a plan. And listen about your plan. Oh, I know your plan is God-centered. You got it all worked out where it's going to be good for God, it's going to be good for you, it's going to be good for the church, it's going to be good for everything. You haven't left God out. We're not talking about some, little plant over here that doesn't have God at the center of it. Oh, your plan has God all right there in the center. You've got it all worked out on how things ought to be in your family, and it's God-centered. In your life, and it's God-centered. And I'm going to tell you something. My plan is going to be done whether God likes it or not. Because this will glorify Him. And when that plan doesn't work, what happens? We're losing control. One of the greatest problems with a human being is control. We've got to be in control. And boy, when I got a plan, that the heart fundamental to having a plan is being in control. And guess what? When the plan isn't working, that means I'm not in control. And now, sad sets in, stress. And if that's not dealt with, it turns into anxiety. If that's not dealt with, it turns into depression. And too many Christians today suffer from all of this garbage. All of this stuff. And then they go to drugs, and then they go to shrinks, and then they go to counselors, and then they go to everything and compound all of the problems. When our plans do not work out, people, we get all frustrated. Now, I've used a funny example, and I'll try to think of some more, but just to kind of jump right into it, you see what I'm talking about. Somebody says, let's go eat somewhere. You don't care where you eat that night. It doesn't matter to you at all. It's your husband, your wife, your parents, your children, boyfriend, girlfriend, friends. Doesn't matter. So you go and you have a good meal. Now, let's go somewhere. Oh, but tonight you have a plan. Tonight you know where you want to eat. And it isn't working out that way. Not going where you wanted to go. Well, I got news for you. Your upset stomach is going to mean you're not going to enjoy the food at all. You're probably going to get sick over it. You're not going to enjoy it because it's not working out the way you wanted. To the level that you have a plan, you have set the stress gauge in your life. You have set the amount of stress, anxiety, and depression. You have set that in your life now. With your little plan. And a lot of people are going to be so disappointed from now until after the new year. Because they have their plan. They have their plan for Christmas. Their plan for New Year's. And if it doesn't work out, then they are not going to be happy. They have lost control of the situation. Children, adults, young people, wonderful Christians. It just isn't working out the way I wanted it. And I've got it all planned, but you don't understand. I've got a plan. This is the best thing for my family. This is the best plan for my children, best plan for my wife, best plan for my dog, best plan for everybody. I've taken everyone in consideration. This is a great plan. Only your teenager wants to be with another teenager. Well, no. And your wife wants to be with well, no. Well, then y'all just do whatever you want to do and leave me out. I'm just going to go back to my room and sit down. So just do whatever you want to do. Why? My plan isn't working. Nobody wants to do what I want to do, so y'all want to do what you want to do anyway. Here, take the money. Wonderful thing. That's just like the love of the Holy Spirit, doesn't it? But you don't understand. See, I had their good in mind. If they'd have listened to me, everybody would have been happy. Including me. But now I'm not happy, and I'll tell you what, I'm going to make sure nobody else is. I wanted to plan to make everyone happy because I was happy, and now no one wants to do my plan, so I'm not happy, so no one else is going to be happy. I hope you're not living with anybody like that. If you're involved with anybody like that, wake up. So this isn't going to work, people. But we've got a plan. Now, let's get to our study here. God has a plan. You have a plan. You have a plan. And as soon as you learn, and we learn, to walk by faith and trust in Him, submit by faith to the plan of God, people, you end sad in your life. When you put God in control, when you put the Holy Spirit in control of your soul, you end stress, anxiety, depression. And you'll find out you can enjoy almost anything in life. Now, this is just one of many blessings in studying the book of Revelation. God has a plan. So it affects our life right now. And we've already seen several reasons how, if we can understand the plan of God in Revelation, the effect that it has on our life next Sunday morning, the whole reason, the reasons we'll be taking communion is because we're trusting in this plan. Our hope is in the plan of God. But that's just one. Why do we not judge one another? Because God has already said, He set up the date when there's going to be a judgment. He will do all of that. So we don't judge one another, malign one another, slander one another. Why do we not do that? Because God has a plan. And since God has a plan, I'm going to walk by faith in His plan. I'm going to let Him take care of those things. So you do away with Operation Sad when you learn to walk. And you learn to walk by faith, see? It turns out that that faith, that relaxation in Him, causes God to be in control of your life. You're in the plan of God. And what God desires is going to be the reality in your life. Okay, I got a question now. If you're thinking, you should have a question in mind. Since God has a plan, why pray? Have you ever asked that or heard anybody ask that? Why pray? If God already has a plan, then why should I pray? I've heard that a lot. Now, as if, now listen to me, if you've ever said that, thought that, as if the only purpose of prayer is to get God to change His plan for your plan. That's where that question comes from. Well, if God already has a plan, why pray? If I can't get God to do my plan, why pray? Prayer is useless. People, that's not what prayer is about. If I can't get God, if I can't cause God by my prayers to get into my plan, in other words, if I pray to God, that ought to cause God to do what I want. If I can't do that, then why pray? Many, many preachers, many people, since September the 11th, on television, and writings, everything, America needs to pray. America needs to pray. Pray what? Pray what? I'm not denying it's a true statement. But pray what? God bless America? Why? Help us kill the Taliban? Protect us? Make us rich again? Restore the prosperity? Why? Who are you going to pray to God for America? What's the prayer? Fundamentally, people, prayer is not for you to get God to change His mind or to get what you want from God. Fundamentally, here it is now, prayer is designed to get us oriented to His plan. That's what prayer is about. To get us oriented to His plan. Not to get God oriented to my plan. That's what it's about. You understand and remember whom you're going to speak to when you decide to go into prayer. I don't care if it's a 5-second prayer. I know people now don't overreact and don't overapply here. But I know people who have far greater respect when they go talk to their boss than they do when they go talk to God. They have far more thought consciousness when they go talk to their boss at work. I got to be careful how I word this. I want to raise, and I got to be careful. I want to think about this real carefully, and I got to be sure I got this all worded right. And then, oh God, please help me, and I got to get this boss thing, you know, and you go in. I want you to think, when you go into prayer, whom you're talking with, you're talking to God. And He has a plan. And what our prayer, the moment we start going to Him, designed to get us oriented to His prayer. People, what do you think praying in my name means? I spent some time Thanksgiving with a friend of mine, and I was shocked. But there are people who think, if you just add it to the end of your prayer in Jesus' name, that's what that verse means. People, don't be legalistic. That isn't some kind of magic. Well, if you just add in your prayer in Jesus' name, no matter what you ask, that's it. You did it in Jesus' name. That's legalism. That is not even close to understanding what Scripture is saying there, in my name. I end my prayers that way, especially publicans, as this is a guideline. But I hope you never think that because we add in the, in Jesus' name. Oh, God, please let me win the lottery. That'll solve all my financial problems. I'll give half of it to the church. I really will. That'll help the church. It'll solve all my problems, and it'll just make everything wonderful. And just please do that, God. In Jesus' name. And that's going to do it. We have problems with prayer. People don't understand, and that's why so many people become discouraged and disillusioned with prayer. But I pray to God to save my marriage. I truly pray to God. That cannot be a selfish prayer. God is against divorce. God is for marriage. And I pray to God. I don't know about prayer anymore. I pray to God to help through this illness. I pray to God to help through this, and I pray to God to help through that. And it isn't working. I don't know about this prayer thing. I thought if you asked in His name and that you got whatever you asked for, isn't that what it says? Ask and you receive. Well, I've asked for a lot of things, and I've received a thing. So I don't know about prayer. I've become very discouraged with prayer, very disillusioned with God. Preachers have caused a lot of people to become discouraged and disillusioned with God, this whole prayer thing. Like, I can control God with my prayer. What do you think praying according to His will means? According to His will. Oh, God, I used to say a red Corvette, but James already had one, and now he got rid of that. But I figured a red Corvette isn't all that it's popped out to be because he got rid of it. So, must not bring total happiness. He asked for an electric blue one, and he got that. Okay. But we play thinking that God's going to answer these things in that respect. People, what prayer is designed to do is what we do is we first make a decision to go to God. That's the first thing we do in the circumstances and tests, adversity, the things that go on in our life. We first make that decision, which means what? Which means, first of all, I'm going to go to His Spirit, because Paul makes it very clear, pray in the Spirit. So the first thing I'm going to have to do is go into faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Then in His leading and power, go to God the Father in prayer. Now, since I'm going to God, I'm going to be oriented to His will, His plan. This is why we go to Him, people. He's in charge. He's in charge. But what about asking God to do things? Can we actually cause God to act in our life? And how does that work if He has a plan and prayer and He wants us to pray? Well, one of the primary things is prayer orients us to the plan of God and what God is doing. But I want you to see that, yes, we can cause God to react or deact in our lives in a way. Hold your place here, but look at Job chapter 2. Now, it shouldn't surprise those of you that come here often. Go to Job. Job, first book written, first book of the Bible. The first thing God wanted us to know, it's the most, to me, the most important thing. The most important book in all the Bible. It's an umbrella of what's going on throughout the whole Bible. If you correctly understand it. And that's that right there is the kicker. But look with me at Job chapter 2. I want to give you the principle, just the principle, of what our prayers can do. In Job chapter 2, it's God and it's Satan. It's Satan. Now, So in Job chapter 2, look at verse 3. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, for there is none like him on earth, That's what his own press releases read. A blameless and upright man fearing God and turning away from evil. Hold fast his integrity. And we have looked at that, and we'll look at that again. Now, here's our part for prayer. Although you, Satan, incited, and we studied the Hebrew word here, you incited me against him to ruin him without cause. Now, people, turn back to John now. If Satan can do that, think what your prayers can do in the power of the Spirit and inciting God to act in your life in a manner that he would not have otherwise acted had you not prayed. That's what kind of Heavenly Father you have. I'll give you some foolish examples. Foolish meaning very just superficial, so I can move on with this study. Parents. The child comes up and asks for $10 for something at school or something after school or something. Now, let's just, make a big deal about it. You give them the $10. You would not have given them the $10 had they not asked. There's nothing big and bold about the whole deal. It's just you just weren't going to give them the $10 that day. They asked. It does not interfere with any of your plans. It does not interfere with anything. But because they asked, they get. I'll give you another example. Take a teacher. Teacher is going to give a test. Now, you can't change that. You cannot change the test. There's going to be a test, so you don't ask that. You don't go to the teacher and say, can we just forget the final exam? That's my request. That's not going to God. Can we just forget this test? Can we just go through life? No test. No adversity, no suffering. No, forget it. That's not according to the plan. Teacher has a plan. Now, what else can we not ask the teacher? We cannot ask the teacher to give us all the answers to the test. Can I have a copy of the test, please? No, you're not going to get a copy of the test. Well, then I can't pray. God's going to have a test. He's not going to give me all the answers to the test and all that. But what can we ask the teacher? I need help. Can you give me some extra help? Yeah, I'll be in my office at 3:30 this afternoon. Bingo. Bingo. And you know, if you handle that correctly, any of you students, I don't see any students here, so I'm wasting my words here. No students. Oh, yeah. Okay, good. You know what I learned? Is if you go in there for that little extra time, they usually go over exactly what's on the test for some reason. They're just, okay, you kind of go in, you pull out the chapters you know it's going to be on and kind of let them take it. Don't you lay it out, or they'll just answer your question. You got to kind of let them, if you do it right, they'll show you what's going to be on the test. It's really cool. Really cool. So, what is my prayer done now? My request, prayer. Now, I didn't stop the test from coming. Couldn't do that. I couldn't get the answers, get an answer to all the copy of the test, but I did get help. Okay? So Christ has a plan. God has a plan. He knows what he's going to do. He knows what he's going to do in regard to the crowd. He knows what he's going to do in regard to the disciples. He knows what he's going to do in regard to you and I in this test. So he's got it all laid out. Now look at verse 5. Jesus therefore lifting his eyes and seeing the great multitude was saying to Philip, where are we going to buy bread that these may eat? Verse 7. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Now first, jump right to it. First thing you should notice, Philip doesn't answer the question asked. Isn't that just like a husband, ladies? They don't ask. That was funny, I thought. Maybe it's too serious. Too close to home, okay. Notice, Philip does not answer the question asked by Jesus Christ. This is the way so many Christians are with God in regard to their lives, their marriages. They never answer the question asked. You've got your own plan and your own ideas and your own thinking. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Oh, no, no. If I knew the question, I would answer it. No, you wouldn't. You don't even do that in life. You don't even do that every time in regard to individuals in your life. He heard the words uttered by Jesus Christ. There is not a language problem between Christ and Philip here. Jesus Christ did not speak in a language Philip did not understand. He understood the words and still does not answer the question asked. It's a great frustration for teachers when they give essay tests and the whole book never answers the question asked. And I know that was frustrating because I did that. Well, I don't know the answer to that question, but I'm going to tell you what I do know. So I fill up a blue book on what I do know. And I always like one teacher. I don't just throw them out. Very good, but not what was asked. So, and this is the way we are in our spiritual life. We don't answer the question asked. This is the way people are in marriage. Do not answer the question asked. Another problem is not knowing the right questions to ask, but in this case, not know how to answer, or do not answer the question asked. Now, that's one of the problems. First of all, we don't listen to the question. First of all, we do not listen to the question. We do not do it when we're verbally hearing someone, orally hearing someone, right across the table from us, more so in the spiritual realm. We don't hear the question being asked by God in our life. And I'm going to jump right here so you'll never miss it. You'll never miss it. But you understand right here. What's the question asked? Are you going to trust me? That's the question asked. Whatever's going on, that's the question. Are you going to trust me? But see, we don't hear that. And we're going to answer something else. I'll tell you how that works. That's the question God's always asking. The simple question. Are you going to trust me? But we don't hear. This becomes a big problem in the Christian life when we do not answer the question God is asking. Now look closely at the question Jesus Christ asked. Then let's look closely at Philip's answer. Where? I would love to just say, does everybody understand the English question, the English word where? Where? Okay, where? Where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Answer, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. Where does that come from? Where does Philip's answer come from? Jesus Christ asked where, and Philip answers, not enough. I mean, this is just like all of us. I'm having fun with Philip because people, Philip is me and you, you and I. Christ said, where? He answers, not enough. Just the question where ought to give you a different answer. What in the world does not enough have to do with Christ? Question. Well, it tells us about man. Not Philip, but about all of us. Philip looked and saw a hopeless situation with no solution. That's what Philip saw. That's what Philip answered. He answered, stay with me, he answered the physical, material problem going on at that moment. He didn't answer the question. He didn't hear the question. And neither did we. Because we're so occupied with the physical problem in front of us. We're occupied with our marital problem, our physical problem, our financial problem, our loneliness problem, whatever it is, our age problem. We're looking right at that, and that is what we're going to answer. And that's not what Christ asks. That's not what God is asking. He is not asking, what is your problem? He's asking, where are you going to go for the solution? That's what he's asking. Are you going to trust me? God, people, if I can just teach you that this morning and nothing else. It's always the same question from God. It may come in many different ways. It may be clothed in many different ways, but it's always the same question. Don't trust me. But what we look at is, boy, look at this problem. You're not listening. You're looking at the problem. You're not listening to me. Where is a Greek word? It's an English word. It could take you somewhere. Just by the question where, your mind should be thinking not of the problem, your mind should, where am I going to go? That's what the question does. The way Jesus Christ asked the question, listen to me, the way Jesus Christ asked the question, he directs to the solution. Philip answered by going and seeing the hopeless situation with no solution. If he would have listened to the question, it would have directed him to the solution. The way Jesus Christ words his question draws all attention to himself, to the solution. Jesus Christ is asking a spiritual question. Philip can only think in the natural. That's why one reason I read to you Matthew. They didn't burn bread. What about the 11 of the Pharisees and Sadducees? Oh, we didn't burn bread. He didn't ask about bread. He asked about the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. What in the world does that have to do with whether or not you brought some hamburgers? What does the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees have to do with whether or not you have a picnic basket? Not a thing, except to you and me. Because all we can do is think in this my marital problem, my physical problem. God must be dealing with me on the physical realm. No, he's not. No, he's not. Let's look at Christ's question. It's loaded. It's a loaded question. Where are we to buy bread? Buy, so there's the emphasis. Where are we to buy bread that they may eat? Let's start with bread. We've already seen in Matthew that every time these people hear the word bread, they think about literal bread that you make. And like so many Christians. Christians hear the word baptism. Only baptism a lot of Christians can think about is water baptism. Or the word water, all they think about is liquid. Birth, physical. Sins, failure of believers. We don't know how to think in the spiritual realm. We don't allow ourselves to think in the spiritual realm. We are so me. We're so my problem situation. Now, for the eye would see, there's something far more important. The bread of life stands right before them. Something far more important. The solution to all these things stands right before them. Now, some of you may be thinking, yes, but isn't it obvious that Jesus is talking about physical bread and literally feeding the people? People are such a thing, and since I don't know any of the words, but I imagine if that is your thinking, that's the thinking of most Christians when they suffer, when they go through adversity and testing. Either you have to train and get yourself to walk in the Spirit and think in the spiritual realm. There is one thing we've seen in Revelation already. What happens in heaven, we saw this in Job 1 in the book of Revelation. What happens in heaven affects what happens on earth. I'm having a marital problem. You cannot separate that from what's going on in the spiritual realm. I'm having financial problems. I'm having physical problems. I'm having lonely problems. I'm having sexual problems. I'm having this problem and that problem and all of this. You just cannot divorce that and separate it from the spiritual. Those are but symptoms. Those are but ways to get our attention somewhere else. They're not the problem. I'm sorry. They're not the problem. That's what we have to realize. So, the bread is so important here. I need food to eat. What is God going to do? I need to pay bills. Where am I going to get the money? I'm having marital problems. How am I going to work this out with my husband, my wife? I'm having problems with my children. How am I going to work this out? Having problems here, problems there. How am I going to, I got to maneuver this, and I got to get that. And what I got to do is get some money. What I got to do is get this. What I got to do is get that. I got to come up with a plan. Say, I got a plan. I got to come up with a plan for all of this stuff. Okay, where? Let's go to the question now. That's the bread part. Where? If Philip was listening this direction to Jesus Christ, are we? Now, I just want to stop here for a moment. Talk about the grace of Christ and the grace of God here. This is so beautiful. God has made every one of you part of His grace plan. Note what He says. Where are we? Not me, not you. Where are we? We have seen in Mark how Jesus Christ had compassion on these people, sheep without shepherd, and He fed them spiritual food. People were to have the same compassion, and we will if you're walking in the Spirit, as believers. We're to have them toward unbelievers and believers, the same compassion. Yet most Christians prefer to talk about following Christ. They like to talk about following Christ while they judge one another, separate from one another, slander one another, do all of this stuff, and yet claim they're doing and walking in love. He's done a wonderful thing when He said, where are we? He's included us in dealing with what is important. People, we're not sent here to solve the financial problems of the world. We're not here to feed physical food to the world. Something far more important. Where are we? Then He says, to buy bread that these may eat. Eat was what? Eat is a picture of faith. They may be sustained. We're sustained by faith. Note Jesus Christ uses the word buy. Buying. As if they can procure it. Philip should have caught this one. The disciples should have caught this one. They know it. Look with me at Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. Hold your place in John if you haven't already left, because we're going right back there. But I just want to draw your attention to this. I've got to preach on it. Isaiah 55. Let's look at verse 1. Isaiah 55, 1. Ho, everyone who thirst, come to the waters. Of course, you're set up for this one. But I don't want to ask it because somebody would have raised their hand. Do you think he's talking about being thirsty for some literal water here? And you think he's talking about water that we go get out of a clean creek? We don't do that anymore, but out of the faucet, out of a bottle? No. And you, this is it. I hear, listen now. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Isn't that a contradiction? If I don't have any money, how can I buy? If I don't have any money, how can I buy? What did Philip answer? 200 denarii. Yeah. Jesus said, or the scripture says here, have no money, come buy and eat. Now, not just buy a little bit, come buy wine and milk. Don't miss them, but buy wine and milk. And we've studied wine in the scriptures, how beautiful it is and important, and milk. Now look what he says. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost. That's what Christ is doing. He's playing on these words. Come buy wine and milk without money and without food. Get up tomorrow morning, read the newspaper, says, come buy all your Christmas shopping without money, without a credit card, without anything. Just come and buy. We'd all be there. Well, the best thing we can see is without paying interest for 2 months. But he's saying, without any food, without any money. Verse 2. Why? This is so beautiful. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? What is he saying? Why do you work? Why do you do and do? Why do you perform? Why do you keep trying to perform and keep trying to buy what is not bread? And your wages? for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me. There is a key. Listen carefully to me. Eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen, that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the Abrahamic covenant, the new covenant, not the Mosaic covenant, according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Let's go back to John 6 now. Okay, John 6. Verse 6. Where are we to buy bread that these may eat? Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive just a little. My time is over, because we live by the clock. But I'm not going to let you walk out the door. I'll finish this up, because we're not going to get it next week, because we have communion, and then it'll be the next week. There is so much in the feeding of the 5,000, but I don't mind dropping this little jewel to you right now, because I want to show you where we're going just in this little track. Just this little phrase. Now, stay with me now. You open your Bibles to 6 so that you can see this. Now, let's take a look. What we have here, the question or the answer. 200 denarii worth of bread. By the way, that's 8 months' wages, and we'll study all of this later. Two is very important. That's 8 months' wages. Our bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. There's not enough. People, listen, you'll go to God. Let me show you what will happen. Get your eyes off of the problem and go to Him, and let me show you what will happen. Look with me at verse 11 in the same chapter. Jesus therefore took the loaves, having given thanks, He distributed to those who were seated. Likewise also of the fish, as much as they wanted. So they're not going to get just a look at me. He's right there in front of you. He said, Philip's answer was, what? That they would not receive even a little. They ate as much as they wanted. Verse 12. And when they had their fill, He said to the disciples, gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost. And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments, and He said there wasn't enough. Let me tell you people something. You go to Him, there's always more than enough. But you look at your circumstances, there's not enough money. Even if I paid 8 months' wages for this, I still wouldn't pay the bill. Still wouldn't pay the bill. There's not enough. There's not enough love here to save this marriage. There's not enough love. There's not enough money. There's not enough time. Because we're like Philip. We are so smart. We have brains. Christians are supposed to use a brain. Supposed to sit down and think. When Christians do that, often they lose faith. Well, I calculated this all out. It's just not enough money. Even if we took 8 months of our wages, hon, we couldn't pay this bill. It's too big. That's how much trouble we're in. There's just not enough time. There's not enough love. There's not enough of this. One thing I want you to see from the feeding of the 5,000 is more than enough. When you go to the solution, when you hear the question, gonna trust me. And you answer that, yes. I'm gonna trust you. It's gonna be more than enough. This is not just idle talk. This is reality. One of the families I'll be visiting in New Hampshire. Major financial problem. Major trouble. Just started listening to the tape. Battle for a while. Put their hands together as husband and wife and said, let's try what these tapes say. Let's just try trusting Him. You can't believe what's happened in their life just in a very short time. It Very few people tap in to more than enough. Got the idea just so much. Now, God, I need $548.33. That'll do it. People don't do that. Get your eyes off the problem. Philip looked at the people. He looked at money. He looked at all the situations. Had all figured out, and it's just not enough. What I want to show you at the end, more than enough. Always left over. Always left over. If you know where to go, the problem. Get your eyes off the problem. Quit telling God. Let him tell you. Trust him. Because he's with us. If anyone came in this morning who's never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, give you that opportunity to very simply trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. An effective prayer of expressing your faith, tell the Father that you believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you've already done that as an effective prayer. Salvation is simply by trusting in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You mean to tell me by a simple act of faith, I'll be saved, I don't have to do anything? Exactly. He has done it all. It's paid in full. Those of you who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, you have learned at the cross the issue in your life, trusting. Look what he did with one act of faith. Look what he did with one act of faith when you were an unbeliever. What do you think he will do if you continually walk with faith each day of your life? Think about it. What one simple act of faith did for you at the cross. What do you think God can do with our faith in the midst of trials, testings, adversities, and suffering if we're giving that same faith? I trust you. People, it is not the endurance, meaning more faith. It's the endurance of just that great and mustard seed of faith where you just keep testing them. But sometimes it's all we can come up with in the midst of the suffering and adversity and death. Just a grain of mustard seed is all I can come up with, God. That's all he wants. That's all he wanted to save you eternally. That's all he needs in your life. Just a grain of mustard seed of faith. We won't even give him that because it's a helpless, hopeless situation and God can't even help. All he's looking for is a grain of mustard seed of faith for the abundance that's left over. Heavenly Father, what an awesome God you are. What a fantastic study we are seeing here, Heavenly Father, that your Spirit has preserved for us and now opened our eyes to the beginning of seeing these things. There's so much more to see here, Heavenly Father, but we praise you for things that we have seen this morning that your Spirit has opened our ears and eyes to, Father. Pray that you take the things that we have seen, cause them to be reality in our lives this very day, this very hour. And then instead of looking at the circumstances, we'll know where to go and be occupied only with that. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. In your Son's precious name, amen.